fact that sometimes people have a good message, but it's not at the right time. There were some good things. Zophar did say some good things. In fact, when you go through these speeches of these men, do not simply cast them all aside and say there's nothing good there. There can be some very good things found in what they said, even though they were wrong in falsely accusing Job. And so, by the grace of God, we can pick out some things that can still be a help to us. But it's certainly true, sometimes things are not given at the right time, not given in the right way. I came across a story along this line. There was a Confederate general that ordered the burning of a bridge. There was another Confederate general that was not pleased about it. And so the one that ordered the burning of the bridge spoke to the one that was displeased. And the one that was displeased told him a story about another military man. And according to the story, there was a man that was faced with a force much larger than his, and there was a river and there was a bridge. And instead of destroying the bridge, he actually spared the bridge in hopes that the enemy would try to cross the bridge and he could attack them there. Well, the plan worked. The enemy tried to cross the bridge. He attacked them while they were crossing and won a victory against a force that was much larger than his. The Confederate general that had ordered the burning of the bridge then said, "Why didn't you tell me this story before I burned the bridge?" A message at the right time can be very effective. And a message at the wrong time may actually do very little good. Now, in this case, we have some good things found in the words of Zophar. Even though I believe he was not completely right with his attitude and his accusations of Job. Notice beginning with verse number 1. "Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, 'Therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer, and for this cause I make haste.'" Now notice the word "therefore." I believe he's referring back to what Job had said earlier. We might consider beginning with verse number 28 of chapter number 19. "But ye would say, why," or you should say, "why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment." And so Zophar began his speech, "Therefore, do my thoughts cause me to answer, and for this I make haste." Then beginning in verse 3, "I have heard the check of my reproach, and the spirit of my understanding causeth me to answer." Actually, I believe that it was his lack of understanding that caused him to answer. But he spoke about his understanding. Then beginning with verse number 4, "Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed on the earth?" Verse number 5 begins, "That the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment." What he said in verse number 5 is certainly true. If verse number 5 was lifted from the context of the situation and set by itself, then I believe that many, many could agree with what is stated in verse number 5. And verse number 5 begins a long section in which Zophar speaks against the wicked. Verses 6 through 9, "Even if the wicked reaches great heights, he shall perish away, he shall fly away, he shall be carried away, and he shall go away." Then verse number 10, the Bible says there, "His children shall seek to please the poor, and his hand shall restore their goods." Now think about the wicked and how sometimes not only they suffer, and they have to pay a price, but then his children as well. Then verse number 11, his bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust. Let me give you some words from an author that gave some lessons related to Zophar's speech. It begins that controversialists are commonly characterized more by exaggerated language than by convincing argumentation. That no cause is advanced by vulgarity of speech. That it is not uncommon for a careless reasoner to mistake a half-truth for a whole, an exceptional truth for a universal, an occasional truth for a perpetual. 6, that unpardoned sins are the worst grave that any man can lay his bones in. Then number 7, that though sin may be attended with pleasure, it can never result in happiness. Number 8, that what prevents ultimate success to a sinner is the fact that God is against him. And then number 10, that the greatest calamity which can overtake a human soul is the wrath of God. Notice beginning with verse number 12, and we'll settle into this section of Scripture. Beginning with verse number 12, the Bible says, though wickedness be sweet in his mouth, though he hide it under his tongue, though he spare it and forsake it not, but keep it still within his mouth, yet his meat in his bowels is turned, it is the gall of asps within him. He has swallowed down riches, and he shall vomit them up again. God shall cast them out of his belly. You might imagine someone with a piece of hard candy in his mouth, a piece of hard candy that he's not supposed to have. Perhaps a child in school with a piece of hard candy in his mouth and enjoying the sweetness of that candy, and perhaps him seeing the teacher putting that candy under his tongue so he's not caught with the forbidden but sweet candy. Imagine him, though, sucking on that candy, and then after a while finding that his stomach is upset. I want to draw a few things from this passage of Scripture, and we might take as a great illustration. I do think it's a good illustration that he gave. We might think about the illustration of a piece of hard and sweet candy that a person is enjoying. Number one, sin can certainly be sweet for a season. God is not oblivious to the fact that sin can certainly be sweet to us for a season. Many a time the sinner enjoys his sin, at least for a season, and he finds his sin to be very sweet. Hebrews chapter number 11, and beginning with verse number 24. The Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Now, I want you to notice about the fact that Moses refused to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but instead he looked to the end. There was a reward at the end. Many a time a sinner enjoys his sin for a season, and sometimes a sinner may be oblivious to the end. Sometimes it should be obvious to him. And sometimes it might be that he's had a parent that's gone down the same road and had a bad end. And sometimes he might be able to look about him and see there are a variety of people about him, friends perhaps that have taken the same road and there's been a bad end. But so often the sinner is enjoying his sin for a season. I heard a testimony. A woman gave her testimony about the fact that she was a drinker. She became a drinker, and If I remember correctly, she started drinking at her graduation party. And somebody offered her a drink, and the first one she poured on a plant. But then they offered her another drink, and she decided to try that one. And according to the story, she thought that then she became an alcoholic. And of course, she went on to live an alcoholic's life until finally God saved her. Now, in that case, she spoke about the fact that she had heard that alcohol tasted bad. But when she tasted it, she actually liked the taste of it, and she liked the effect of it, and she continued on down that road. And sometimes we might be trying to tell somebody about the terribleness of sin, and we may speak as though that sin is bitter at the beginning, when actually the sinner may find that sin is sweet at the beginning. The sinner might indulge and enjoy his sin at the beginning. But all the need to teach not only ourselves, to teach our children, to teach others, look beyond the beginning. Look to the end. Where does this road go? So many times if people would look to the end, they would say, this is not a road I need to take. If people would not so much concentrate on the sweetness at the beginning, but the bitterness at the end. The Bible, of course, gives so many verses. There are so many verses it might be brought about the end. Proverbs chapter number 7. The Bible talks about the sweetness, as we might say, of the strange woman. The chapter tells about the young man following the woman. And most of the chapter, much of the chapter is about her temptation of him and so on. And then finally the Bible says, till a dart strike through his liver. As a bird hasteneth to the snare, knoweth not that it is for his life. Proverbs chapter number 16, verse number 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Bible tells us, Psalm 73, Asaph's feet had well nigh slipped as he considered the prosperity of the wicked. And then he looked to the end. He went to the sanctuary and he looked to the end. Oh, people would only look to the end. Now, I know sometimes the end is a long way off. Sometimes a sinner may think, well, I can just enjoy this sin for a while. But look down the road. Romans chapter number 6, verses 21 and 22. You may often hear 23 quoted, but Romans 6, 21 and 22. What fruit had ye in these things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. We've got a great example there of the end of two roads. Everlasting death, everlasting life. And many a person goes down the road enjoying the sweetness of his sin in this life, not looking to the end of that road. Where is that road going to end up at? The Bible talks about in the book of Ezekiel, the great book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was a man that lived during a transition generation. It's not only him, but also Daniel. And we can include, in fact, I was preaching about this, mentioned in the radio program, Noah, transition generation. And I think we may be living in a transition generation. Daniel lived in a day in which perhaps he spent a while in his childhood where there was some peace and prosperity, but then in that transition generation he went into bondage. And some of the young people that are living today may see some real changes in this country In the book of Ezekiel, the Bible talks about an end. An end. The end has come. And as far as our country is concerned, there is an end. And because of the direction our country has been going, the end is not good. Now thank God for His mercy and long-suffering. So first of all, we might consider that sin can certainly be sweet at the beginning. Then secondly, sin might be hidden from men for a season. Like the candy end of the tongue. A person may be indulging in and enjoying in some forbidden candy in class, and perhaps for a while the person hides that candy away under the tongue so that it is not realized that the person has that. And sometimes when a man has sin, he may be hiding it away. He may have it under his tongue, so to speak. He may be enjoying it, while people around him do not know. But remember the fact that only lasts a season. Only a season. Your sin will not be forever hidden. The Bible says, this is concerning the Reubenites and the Gadites that wanted land on the eastern side of Jordan. And Moses was concerned, if they didn't go and fight with the people of Israel, the rest of the people of Israel, that the people of Israel might be discouraged. And so he spoke to them and he gave them this warning. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, "But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Be sure. You won't hide your sin forever. I don't know who all I'm speaking to. I may be speaking to someone that's indulging in something, and you absolutely know you are wrong in what you're indulging in. And you may say, it's sweet now, and I've got it hidden now. You won't hide your sin forever. God will see to it that it comes to light. How is the sinner's sin exposed? Well, there can be a variety of ways that it becomes exposed. Sometimes it might be exposed through the carelessness of the sinner. Sometimes through the increased boldness of the sinner. Sometimes through the devastating consequences of sin. Sometimes it might be through the exposure of a fellow sinner. Sometimes it might be circumstances. But here's a one-word answer. God. God shall see to it that your sin is not forever hidden. Oh, you may say, I got it on my tongue now. The words that are used here in this passage are hide it, spare it, forsake it not, but keep it still. That describes how it is so often with a sinner that knows he's sinning. He hides it, he spares it, he forsakes it not, and he keeps it still. You might indulge in sin and enjoy your sin and hide your sin, and there may be areas in your life in which you still prosper. I'm not about to stand up here and say that every person that is indulging in pornography is doing poorly in business as well. And I'm not going to say that everybody that's indulging in drugs is a down and out beside the in the gutter, a drunkard and drug addict and so on. But there is one area where the effects of sin show up immediately. That is for a saved person. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." If you do not confess your sins, it is already... If you have sin that you are not confessing now, it has already had a spiritual effect upon you. You cannot have close fellowship with God and harbor sin. You cannot have a walk with God and harbor sin. And so we might consider the fact that sin may be hidden for a season, hidden from men. And then sin can cause bitterness in seemingly unrelated areas. I want you to notice verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, yet his meat in his bowels is turned into the gall of asps within him. He has swallowed down riches, and he shall vomit them up again. God shall cast them out of his belly. And we might think about the sweetness in the mouth and the bitterness in the belly. The sinner might like to compartmentalize his sin. And the sinner may like for him to have to keep his sin, to hide his sin, to spare his sin, not forsake his sin, enjoy his sin, indulge in his sin, while at the same time his family goes well, his business goes well, his relationships with others go well, and he continues on going to church. Sometimes a sinner may like to encapsulate his sin. We might think about something entering the human body. If it is encapsulated, perhaps it won't have much effect upon the body as long as it is kept within its place. And yet so often, when a person is partaking of sin and enjoying sin, it is affecting him even in unrelated ways, or seemingly unrelated ways. You think about the way God made the body. God has made the body so that, for instance, if you are enjoying something in your mouth, let's say that piece of hard candy, but if that hard candy was poison, at the same time you were enjoying the sweetness in your mouth, it could also be affecting your belly, and as a result, affecting the rest of your body. God has made man in such a way that a man cannot get away with sin. And so often you may see that a man is indulging in sin in one part of his life, but it's affecting other parts of his life as well. And the child of God, I've already dealt with this some, but the child of God cannot have fellowship with God and still be harboring sin. And if, as a child of God, you're not in fellowship, you're not having the leadership of God, you're not having the feeding of God that you need, spiritually speaking, you can just expect to go off the rails. There's a price to pay. And so we might think about the fact that sin can cause bitterness in seemingly unrelated areas. It's interesting, righteousness, close walk with God, can cause benefits in seemingly unrelated areas. I might go to more than one scripture, but if you will, go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3, and notice, if you will, beginning with verse number 15, it's talking about wisdom and understanding. Beginning with verse number 15, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared to her, unto her. Then the Bible says, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her paths are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree to life to them that lay hold on her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. And then in chapter number 4, the Bible talks about exalting and embracing wisdom. Now you think about exalting and embracing wisdom, and as a result of that, she holds riches, she holds honor, She holds length of life. Her ways are pleasant ways. You submit yourself to the Lord. James 1:5, you call on God, you get wisdom. It may seem as though it's unrelated, but you may find out that you actually do better in a variety of ways. And God blesses you in a variety of ways as you walk in the wisdom that God gives you. But then on the other hand, if you think you can indulge in sin and enjoy sin and it not affect you in other ways, you're fooling yourself. In fact, I want you to notice that the Bible says at the last of verse number 15, God shall cast them out of his belly. Somebody might say, what's it got to do with the sweet thing in the mouth, the enjoying that which is in the mouth, and then the swallowing down of riches and the vomiting up of riches again? The Bible says, God shall cast them out of his belly. You are not God-proof. You cannot make yourself God-proof. And sometimes we may talk about something being hurricane-proof. You can't make yourself God-proof. And you might say, well, I'll indulge in it, I'll enjoy it, but I'll also protect myself and I'll take the precautions I need so it doesn't cost me. You cannot make yourself God-proof. God will see to it that your sin is not forever hidden and that a price is paid for sin. Last of all, I want you to consider this. The end of sin is always bitter. It always is. A person may have a sweet drink with a bitter bottom. And he may drink away and enjoy the drink for a while and then finally get down to that bitter bottom. Sin is always bitter in the end. Sin is never sweet at the end. Sometimes a person may be like this one that is listed. Though wickedness be sweet in his mouth, though he hide it under his tongue, though he spare it and forsake it not, but keepeth it still within his mouth. He might be at that stage where he is thoroughly, thoroughly enjoying his sin. It is but for a season. God shall see to it. It is but for a season, and the end shall not be sweet. I had a friend of mine that was in the ministry, and he went off the wrong way. His wife wanted me to go talk to him, and I did meet with him, and I talked to him, but in the course of talking to him, I told him, this cannot end well. And it didn't. The end of sin is never sweet. If you will, please stand.